I'd like to turn to God's word at this point. We're going to go back to that passage we sort of, in many ways, were looking at a few moments ago with the kids when we were watching that little video. But today we're going to read that from Mark's Gospel, and it's found in Mark's Gospel chapter 10. And if you've got a page number that's needed, it's page 1014. The passage is entitled The Rich and the Kingdom of God. And we're going to read from verse 17, and let's hear God's word. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And we pray that God would add his blessing upon his word. Amen. Just by way of preparation ahead of today, I happened to randomly come across an article which was listing some of the questions that were posed to the organizing committee of the Sydney Olympic Games, 10, 12 years ago. And the answers that they then gave in response to that, these questions were coming from all over the world. One from an American asked, "Will I be able to see kangaroos in the street?" And the answer in a typical Australian fashion was, "Well, that all depends on how much beer you drink." Another one, this time from South Africa, asked, says, "My client wants to bring a steel pooper scooper into Australia. Will they be allowed entry?" The answer that was given was, "Why? We do have toilet roll." And then the final one, which is another question from America, is, "Could you please send me the schedule of the Vienna Boys Choir?" And the answer that was given is that Americans have long had difficulty distinguishing Australia from Austria. Now, as we all know, it is possible to completely get the wrong end of the stick. And I think even when it comes to the Bible and we asking what the Bible actually means, we can get the wrong end of the stick. And with this passage, principally, very much so. A quick reading of this passage, and we might come to the conclusion that what this passage is really all about, and even the title that's presented at the top of it, is it's all about money. And that's because of Jesus' very difficult words. For instance, down in verse 23, where Jesus says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." But I want to suggest that by looking at the reaction of the disciples to what Jesus actually said, and you'll see that in verses 24 and verse 26, that the disciples were amazed that this nice guy was having difficulty getting into the kingdom of heaven. So for them, they weren't seeing any issue with money. It's not that their response was something along the lines of, well, I'm glad that rich are going to find it hard getting into the kingdom of heaven because I don't like them and they make me look shabby and they make me look very insignificant. No, they were amazed that this guy was going to have difficulty. So the real focus, I think, of this passage isn't primarily about money, but it's in two questions that are asked in this passage. And the first of those two questions was asked by the rich young ruler as he comes up to Jesus in verse 17. And that question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the second question is in verse 26, when the disciples make their reaction to Jesus, and their question is, who then can be saved? So it's not really about money, although I will suggest that there is something peculiar about money and materialism that has the effect of blinding us to spiritual realities and prevents people getting real with God. But I want us to use this time this morning to, as it were, stop for a few moments and to reflect, to look at our own hearts and to wonder for ourselves, what is it for us that prevents us getting real with God or makes us hesitant about getting real with God? It might be money, but it may not necessarily be. It could be something completely different. And so we're going to take some time to reflect upon that, because we know that if we are going to get real with following Jesus, it will impact the decisions that we make. It will impact what we do. It will impact what we think about. It will impact where we go. It will impact the things that we prioritize in life or the things that we don't want to miss out on in life. This guy comes up to Jesus. His question to Jesus is in verse 17, what must I do to inherit eternal life? At the outset, I'm going to suggest that this is a question that any rabbi in Jesus' day would have given the same stock answer to. It's simply, obey the commandments, avoid sin, and essentially that's what Jesus does if you look at verse 19. So if that's the case, and he knew the answer that he was going to get, why did he come up to Jesus anyway with this question? And I have to believe that it's surely because he had this sense that there was something that he was still missing out on, despite everything else. There was this lingering insecurity. There was this lingering doubt that there was something he wasn't doing right. And I think that's what makes this story so relevant for us today in our contemporary society, because people like us are accustomed to getting things done. We are accustomed to doing things. We are accustomed to striking things off our lists and achieving things. But still, all of us, I think, have this feeling, this lingering doubt within us. Is it enough? Am I good enough? Will people like me? And we see that if you're into Instagram, you see it in the pictures that people post, and they're perfect pictures. Even journalists, when they're covering a story, and perhaps they try and find an image of the individual. And if you look at those pictures that then they find, probably from Instagram or wherever, but if you look at those close-up pictures of people, have you ever noticed that they're perfect? You've got all these wonderful, flawless, spotless faces. But nobody is perfect. And so even the majority of these people, no matter who they are, and probably if they're doing these pictures, you're under 30. But no matter who you are, you wake up in the morning, and the first thing that you see in the mirror is the imperfect face. And you're spending a lot of time trying to make that picture perfect by covering up what isn't perfect. And so we know that none of us is perfect. And if you multiply that by 1,000 different considerations, things that really impact your life, not just how you look, but how you act or what you don't have or what you're insecure about, one of these things will really resonate with your heart and you will say, yes, that's me. And that's what I'm worried about. And when you see the reaction of Jesus in verse 21, we read it with me, where Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And then he said, one thing you lack. We feel that because we know we lack something. And when I double down on what this passage is really about, which I've said is those two questions, which is, how do I get eternal life? Who then can be saved? I'm going to make my first point in my sermon today. And it's not going to be an easy point. But when it comes to the answer to those two questions, I'm going to say it is harder than you think. Because that's what Jesus is saying here. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But in this guy, this man, there was this spark. There was the beginnings of something. He wanted to know how to get to heaven. And there was something he said, I just need, and if I can get that one little thing. And Jesus brought him to the point of decision by asking him and saying to him, there's one thing that you lack. And then he said, go and sell everything, then come and follow me. Now, as I've been saying, it could be 100 million different things, because we're all different. And that's underscored by the reaction that Jesus made to various individuals. For this guy, he says, sell everything, then come and follow me. But you remember a few chapters back, there was someone we describe as the Gerasene demoniac. Jesus healed him, and this man wanted to leave everything, and he wanted to follow Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? No, mate, you stay where you are. And you stay where you are and you tell people what God has done for you. So Jesus treats us all differently. And so the issue that impacts us, for each of us, we're all different. But it is a reminder, I think, that Jesus knows you exactly. And he knows how you tick. And he knows what's important to you. And more importantly, he knows what you prioritize over him. He knows what's more important in your life right now than him. For the rich young ruler, it was his money. But as I've been suggesting, it could be anything. What is it for you? So as you think about your life today, and maybe even as you look into the deepest recesses of your own heart, and you wonder, what is that thing that is really preventing me from following Jesus Christ as I should? Which has... You focus down in verses 24 and 25, how hard Jesus describes it. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard so many explanations of that verse over the years that try to make it intelligible and doable. And so people will suggest things like, it's not a literal camel that Jesus is talking about here. But they say it's a play on words. And they say that actually the word for camel sounds very like the word for thread. And if you're into trying to thread a needle, you'll know how hard that is. Sometimes it can feel as big as a camel when you're trying to put that third end of a thread through the needle. But the image these people will suggest is that if you lick it and suck it and you shove it through, you'll eventually get it through that needle. And some people will say it's not a literal needle that we're talking about here, but it's a very narrow gateway. And if you get that camel down on its knees and you shove it and you push it, you'll eventually get that camel through that little gateway. But surely the point of what Jesus is saying here is that it's not that it's hard, but it's impossible. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. And specifically when you see the reaction of the young man to Jesus' words, that's in verse 22. Because after he heard Jesus, it says, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad. Sad, I don't think really gets to the intensity of emotion with which he leaves Jesus. Because other versions of the Bible describe this as he was grieved, which gets a bit more. And that word was used in another place in the Bible to describe an experience Jesus went through, which I think gets to the intensity of the emotion. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you'll know that Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying about what is about to befall him. And he's thinking about where he is going to have to go. He's having to go to the cross. In Luke's account of that moment, it says that Jesus was feeling this so much that he literally sweat drops of blood. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew's Gospel, it says that Jesus was grieved. That's the word. And that's the level of intensity with which this man walks away with Jesus. He was deeply sad. He was really grieved about this situation. And so if I'm thinking again about what this passage, what I believe this passage is really about, it's how I gain eternal life. It's how can anyone be saved? And I've been saying it's harder than you think. I'm going to brighten your spirits now by saying it's actually easier than you think. And that's because we're now turning to one of those wonderful, perhaps the greatest biblical affirmation that you're going to find. That's in verse 27, because Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. Men and women, if we're left to ourselves, we can never get eternal life. We just cannot do it. We will never inherit the kingdom of God ourselves. But salvation is not due to human merit. It is because of what Jesus Christ has done. It has always been, it always will be, the work of God. It is what Jesus did on the cross once for all, where he obtained atonement, as it were. He paid the price for us. It's all of God, and it is nothing to do with us. And left to ourselves, yes, it's impossible. We would never be able to get eternal life. But as the Bible says here, with God, all things are possible. And because it is possible, anyone can be saved. And if we keep the focus within this passage narrowly on money, we know that our attitude to money is very much a heart issue. We like what we like, and we want what we want, and we love what we love. And we think that money affords us security, and we feel that without money we are vulnerable and we're in a difficult place. And the only way that we can overcome our love of money is if Jesus Christ himself captures our heart in such a way that we know that we are safe with Jesus, and that money can then go back to having its regular place in our lives. It's no longer a God that controls us, but simply it is money that we use and we deal with. So when it comes to thinking what this passage is about, yes, it's harder than we think about eternal life. It's easier than you think. And my final point, and the best point, I think, is that it's better than you think. Because Peter, at the end of this passage, he says with the rest of the disciples, look, Jesus, we have left everything, and we've left all of that behind, and we are now following you. And Jesus says, yes. And the final couple of verses is Jesus saying, and you will be rewarded. What's in store for you in the future is far better. And any sacrifice that you have made will be better for you in the future. And yet, I think if we're honest, we feel sorry for the rich young ruler. Do you ever feel sorry for the rich young ruler? Here was Jesus really pressing into this guy, and you might wonder, Why did Jesus ask for it all? Why did he ask for all his money? Most of us think it's a tenth. And a lot of us struggle even with a tenth about giving a tithe to God. So why did Jesus ask for everything and not just content himself with a tithe? And so we feel sorry for this man because of what Jesus was asking him to give up. But I want to suggest today that the only reason why you should feel sorry for the rich young ruler isn't because of what Jesus was asking him to give up, but rather you feel sorry for him because he passed by the greatest opportunity in his life. That's why you should feel sorry for him, because he walked away from what Jesus could do with his life. In a day when the majority of people never move more than 30 miles from their hometown, Jesus took a crowd of uneducated fishermen and he took them to the ends of the world. And he turned the world upside down with these people. So destiny isn't a mystery to us, but it is a decision. And you know that decisions change your life. You can make a financial decision and your outlook is radically changed. You can make a decision in the middle of a relationship that you're in, and that choice can radically change that relationship and your future. Those defining choices define our lives. We don't have too many of them, but they come along now and again. I always enjoy the day when a new assistant or staff member comes and we interview them. And we get a little bit of an insight into what makes them tick and what their passions are for ministry, and particularly then reflecting how God might use them into the future and what God might do. In some ways, for myself, it's a reminder of why I do what I do, why I think this is important to be in full-time ministry and working for God. But of course, for all of us, essentially, it's the same sort of issues, the same sort of questions. If you go back to what Paul writes to the Colossians about, because he writes there and says, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. So whatever your occupation is, you can do it all to the glory of God. You can have a focus, you can have a priority that puts God first. But the decisions that you make define your life. They direct what you're going to do. Those decisions may not come about too frequently, but when they do, they really will define your life. And there comes a moment when we will make that decision about whether we will really follow Jesus, follow him fully, surrender completely, give ourselves that we say that, Jesus, you really are the priority of my life. Up to this point, I've been fooling around and it's been good as far as it goes, but I cannot say that I have made you the greatest priority in my life. But that is the fundamental decision that we will make. And that's what Jesus is calling for us, to be real and to follow him. And you know, today's as good a day as any to do that. Let's just pause in prayer. Lord, still our hearts and speak. Challenge us and move us. Give us courage, Lord, where we need it, so that we would recognize that when you speak, truly we will follow. And we need nothing more in life because, Lord, you are enough for us, always. So help us to trust and help us to follow where you are leading. Amen.